In your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I will say that I believe verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 actually belong to chapter 1. That the chapter break ought to be at what we call 2:3 rather than 1:31. So we ought to have 1:34, in other words. But we'll go ahead and stick with the chapter breaks as they occur in our Bibles. But we finish out the creation week in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, and then we begin a new description of that creation week. Okay? All right, with that then, what do we have? We have in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is enough to get you laughed off the planet, thrown out of academia and so on in almost every institution of higher learning today, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in what we relatively understand as 6 days, six nearly 24-hour days similar to our own. That would indeed get you thrown out of many, many places today, because indeed the majority of the intelligentsia of this age believes that the world or the universe created itself before it existed. Right? Before it existed, it created itself. Let that sink in a moment. We have the Lord our God, who existed from forever, creating the material world and the spiritual world in an ordered fashion here. You tell me which is rational and which is not. So, instead of self-generation from nothing, we have God creating everything. And God being very clear that he created the world in six regular days. Everyone wants to say six 24-hour days, but don't we all realize that even the day that we have today is not really 24 hours? It's a nominal 24 hours. And so I believe that we should understand that the worlds were created in six nominal 24-hour days. They may have been a little bit longer, they may have been a little bit shorter, but they're nominally 24 hours like we have them today. And of course, the passage that I'm going to turn to show that is Genesis chapter 1. But then I'm also going to turn to Exodus chapter 20, what we've already stated today. And let us remember that if we're going to make a change in the way we interpret a word from one end of a context to another end of a context in Scripture, that we need a hermeneutical reason to do that. We don't need a natural reason. We don't need a supposition. We need a reason. I can show you, for instance, in Romans chapter 7, how Paul is using the word law in at least two different senses. And I can give you those two definitions of those two words, law and law, in the way that he uses them. And I can show you from the context why we have to understand them differently. I can do the same thing with the word flesh in the same passage. Because there are equivocations in Scripture, and the good exegete is going to pick that up and understand it and explain it so that we have an understanding of what the Bible is teaching or what God is teaching us in His Word. But in order for us to start out with the word law in Romans 7 to be the principle of behavior and then to go from that to the very law of God, we're going to explain that, meaning number one, and explain that, meaning number two, and show why that's necessary in the passage. But when we come to the fourth commandment, no such necessity exists. The word day, Hebrew yom in Scripture, can be semantically as wide as an era, but in particular contexts, you don't get to start out interpreting it as day and then make it era because you have imposed a naturalistic perspective on the creation on Scripture. We don't get to do that. We let God speak. And so when we say, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," the section by section repetition of the word yom or day in the fourth commandment does not speak to its equivocation. It speaks to its sameness of use. The same thing here. We have an evening and a morning, and so we have a day. Could anything be more simple than that? Not in its interpretation. It only becomes complex, as a friend of mine and I were at work one day when I was back at the electric shop, and he was a very godly, I believe, evangelical Christian, and he and I were talking, and he was wondering about whether or not God created in 6 days. And I said to him, "Robert, what would make you doubt that? Would it be something in the Bible that made you doubt that? Or would it be something that you've looked at with your senses?" And he immediately got it. He immediately said, "You know, I'm letting my senses inform Scripture, aren't I?" Yes. Yes, that's what you're doing. So, we believe, we confess in our confession of faith, in the larger and the shorter catechisms, and thankfully in the RPCGA, we require that all of our officers confess a 6, relatively literal day, right? That relative 24 hours, that nominal 24-hour day, creation. It is interesting, isn't it, to note that seeing, as we will see, that Sabbath and marriage are creation ordinances and that they are not later on Bible inventions or later on legislation that comes from God, but they are creation ordinances. When we turn away from God creating in 6 days, very often we find that we turn away from marriage and we turn away from the Sabbath as well. And the only other thing that I will help us all to understand here is it is going to be very difficult for us to imagine, to understand what the world looked like before the fall. There are some descriptions here that are hard. In fact, some of them are hard enough to where unbelievers have said, "This is ridiculous." By ridiculous, worthy of ridicule. That God said that there's going to be this firmament between the waters that are above the firmament and below the firmament. Well, I don't know what the world looked like when God created it, except to say that God described it. And He put a space between waters and waters. Are those waters still there? I don't think so, but they might be. How would I know? Looking through a telescope won't tell me, but the one who created them and placed them can tell me. These are interesting things that we're all forced to ponder here when we come to Genesis 1 and the ridicule it has come under in our current world. And the other thing that I want us to remember is while that world as it appeared before the fall, is very much different from this world. One of the things that I will note is that if our friends, the theistic evolutionists, are right, that, you know, well, God made it by evolution. That's how God made the world, through evolution. Well, then what do we have, theologically speaking? We have death before we have sin. Adam's father died, whoever that was, whether it was a monkey, an ape, a Neanderthal or whatever the latest bit of tooth tells us. There is death before sin. But the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that death did not enter into the world until man sinned. So again, it is a different world that we're looking at, the pre-fall world. But it is a world that God created, and it has specific biblical characteristics that we confess. It was a world created without sin. Everything that God said, that he spoke into existence, was good, 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 good. And then as God looked over all of it, it was tov ma'on, very good. It didn't have any chink in it, no deficiency. It was created according exactly to God's plan for the purpose for which God created it. It had every bit of equipment that it needed for that purpose. So let us remember that as we think through Genesis chapter 1. Do not be concerned that light was created before the sun was created. This has given people a lot of trouble. Yet, those same people at night look up at their light fixtures and say, oh, look, there's light without the sun. Did light exist apart from the sun? Yes, because God created light on the first day, and the sun and moon and stars he created on the fourth. Does that cause you to stumble? I'm not sure why, because we don't stumble in the darkness at night after the sun goes down because we look at lights. Light itself as an essence, as a concept, as a creation existed before the light bearers in the heavens existed. That shouldn't give us any pause. So, the earth was without form and void at the first. Why did God create in 6 days? Beloved, why did he create in 6 days? Augustine believed that God created instantaneously. He didn't trust the scripture record. He taught that God created everything instantaneously. And he thought, in his own mind, that that was a greater making known of God's glory and power in creating everything all at once. Why did God create in 6 days and rest the seventh? To us, that should not be a real question. We understand why he did that. And this is exactly why he gave us the fourth commandment. Even in the creation, he condescended to mankind and his understanding of how his weekly cadence would run. Even in creating the world before he created man. And then having created man, man's first full day was a Sabbath day in his rest with God. Let's remember these things. Let us not turn away from the creation week because modern unbelieving science says it's ridiculous. Let's put that which is ridiculous in its proper place, that the world created itself before it existed. That's ridiculous. So we could run through each day if we desired in this reading. We're out of time. You know that day by day by day, God presented in this creation week an order, a growing up, if you will, of the world, a purpose in the world. And once we do away with that creation purpose, then, we do away with the order that God has imposed upon the universe and all that is, don't we? And so the natural man who disbelieves God's creation account and believes that everything that is created itself before it existed, he believes also that things can be uncreated within a nanosecond, right? He must, in order to be consistent. And yet, he never acts like that, right? He puts his key in the car or has his little fob thing and he gets in his car and he expects it to start every day. What a silly thing if we live in this random world that generates itself and can disintegrate itself at a moment's notice. What a silly and inconsistent thing to do. No, we rest, don't we, as the human race. We rest upon God's creation of everything, and we rely on it. And the only other thing that I'll say as we close here is that we remember that as we boil this down, piece by piece by piece, we come to this section of plants, and they bear seeds which bear plants after their kind. And then we come to the section on fish and birds and animals, and they bear young that bear young after their kind. And then God says, but let us create man in our image. Not only is that a witness to the three persons of the Godhead in the us there, but it is also a reference to that mankind is created in the image of God. There are some loose spirits running around loose on the landscape today that will say, yes, man was created in the image of God, but that image has been destroyed and it no longer exists. I think the orthodox position is that that image has been marred, and yet it continues, it persists in mankind, as Genesis 9 will teach us, and as the Apostle James will teach us. And that if there is no image of God in man, that there is no way for God to call men to account if we are truly like beasts. Yet he will. He will call us to account as a race, because we were created in his image, and that image persists. Well, I'm sorry, there are so many more things that could be said. Let's close with the words of Robert Smith Candlish, or the concept of Candlish. Candlish says, we may be induced as we look around the world to wonder about God. The world tells us of the creative power of God. It tells us about his providence. It tells us such wonderful things about God. But then God does something. He comes to us and he actually speaks to us in his word. And when God speaks to us in his word, that must eclipse what we look at in the world. It would be like you walking on the beach and you find a watch. Let's use Paley's old analogy. You find a watch and you look at this watch and you say, man, what a person thought this thing up and designed it. Look, there's got to be 75 gears in there. Look at that mainspring and that axle. And look at that. There's several different dials and they all move in their appointed seasons and times. What an amazing designer this watch must have had. Oh, and the manufacturer. What an amazing manufacturer it must have been. First the guy to think it up and then the guy to build it. The precision, the accuracy, all of it. And then this guy walks up to you on the beach. And he's actually the guy that made the watch. He's the designer of it, and he's the fashioner of it. And he comes to you and he says, do you like that watch? Yes, yes, I like that watch very much. That designer, he must have been something. He said, well, I'm the one that designed that watch. Would you like me to tell you something about that? He said, no, don't interrupt me. I'm looking at the watch. Right? We don't want to be like that man. We want to be like the one that says, you designed this watch? Tell me about yourself. That's what God has done in his word. So don't let the watch inform the watchmaker. Let the watchmaker inform himself. Right? And with that, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.